We will bow together for prayer before we come to read and to bring the word of the Lord. Let's all unite our hearts together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in the name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we are privileged to gather in this manner and on another Sabbath evening assemble together for the preaching and the hearing of the word of God. Thou dost know the need that is upon us. I just know the need of my heart, the need of every individual in this gathering here across the way online. And we ask, O Lord, that Thy word will run and be glorified, and that there will be a work done for Thy praise even this night through the preaching of Thy glorious word. Hear us, we pray, breathe on us from heaven, and bless us now, O Lord, we ask. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His everlasting praise. Amen and amen. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua and the 7th chapter. And our reading is found in this chapter from verse 16 down to the close of the chapter. Joshua chapter 7 and the verse number 16. So let's open our Bibles and let's turn to these verses. And let us hear God's precious word as we read together. Verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarites. And he brought the family of the Zarites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones, unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. And God will bless the reading of these verses of his own infallible word. Trouble is written all over this 7th chapter of Joshua. The details of the historical narrative contained in this chapter make it very, very clear that at a national level, a family level, and a personal level, trouble emerged, bringing its inevitable disturbance and its distress. A short time before the events of this chapter, Israel were on the crest of the wave of victory through the miraculous and the remarkable overthrow of the city of Jericho. But in a short time, that triumph was reversed, as this seventh chapter reveals to us. And stark defeat stared Israel in the face. We find that that defeat occurred when Israel rashly and presumptuously went forward to try to take the city of Ai, a city actually very inferior to Joshua or to Jericho in size and in defense and in all of its proportions. And yet, to their embarrassment, the soldiers of Israel were easily overcome, plunging them into fear, plunging them into utter distress. And evidently, therefore, when we read of that defeat in the early verses of this chapter, we recognize immediately that something was wrong within the ranks of Israel. Something was troubling the people of God and the nation and all that was taking place. The source of that trouble was traced back to one individual, to a man whose name was Achan. Ironically, his name actually means trouble. And because of his behavior, he became the troubler of Israel. Something of which the Lord had warned the nation when they were confronting Jericho, actually. Because in chapter 6, verse number 18, you will find that the Lord uttered a very strong warning, as is recorded in that verse, in terms of refraining from what is called the accursed thing. That term, the accursed thing, has to do with the treasures of the city of Jericho. God had said that all of its treasure, its silver, its gold, was to be devoted to Him, and it was to be taken by no one. But if anyone touched it or took it, then to that person it would become an accursed thing. Clearly, the Lord warned that that treasure, all of that which I've mentioned, belonged to the Lord, was devoted to the Lord, was consecrated to the Lord. And the Lord said there in chapter 6, 18, that He would make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And there's the first mention of this word trouble with regard to this whole scene and this series of events that we find in these two chapters, chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Joshua. The word trouble is from a Hebrew verb that is pronounced achar, meaning to trouble, and it's from that verb that the name Achan is derived. We also notice here in the opening words of verse number 25 this question, "Why hast thou troubled us?" That is, it can be read this way, "Why hast thou become an Achan unto us?" Because it's the very same word, essentially. And then, also in that verse 25, you have these awful words added, "The Lord shall trouble thee this day," which means that the Lord was going to cause Achan to experience what his name actually meant. The Lord was going to trouble this man because he had become the troubler of Israel. And then the very place where Achan died is called the Valley of Achor, which again comes from the same root. And it means literally, as you might expect, the Valley of Trouble. Now, all of that emphasis upon the verb to trouble and the use of the word in relation to this man's name and the very place where he died all serves to underline the fact that trouble is caused by sin. That is really the message of the story of Achan. The trouble that is brought about because of sin. We live in a world that is filled with trouble from end to end. Trouble of wide variety, trouble of tremendous depths and great proportions. But all of that trouble that fills our world, all of that trouble that disturbs the human race, all that trouble that distresses people's hearts and causes them to be filled with fear and anxiety and all the emotions that come over them can be traced back to the presence of sin in humanity and especially in the human heart. Sinner, there's trouble in your heart tonight. Perhaps I should put it that way. Trouble in your soul, and maybe to a greater or a lesser degree in your life in general. You may have been feeling troublesome times that we're all feeling, but beyond that, you may have been experiencing the trouble in your life, the trouble in your mind, the trouble in your soul that we're seeing tonight comes about because of sin. And you need to recognize that fact, that this is so, and realize that you are in trouble with God because of your trouble that you're experiencing in your life due to your sin. To go a step farther, you also need to realize that Christ alone can deliver you from that trouble that rages within your heart, within your mind, in your life, that is filling your entire being and is causing all of those emotions of fear and distress and alarm to fill you and to overwhelm you, even to overcome you. You've got to understand, my friend, that only Jesus Christ can deliver you from that trouble and set you gloriously free. That's the objective of what I want to do tonight in bringing to you this message from the story of Achan, and that is that his trouble was caused because of his sin. And so was your trouble, whatever it might be. Young or old, you are in trouble with God. That trouble is there because of your sin, and only the Lord can save you from it. Let us look, therefore, at the sin that brought Achan into deep and serious trouble with God and all that happened as a result. And let us consider that line of thought under a few points I want to leave with you just now. Number one, we have Achan's sin and its distinctives. Look with me at verse number 19. And there we will see something of what I've just said. Achan's sin and its distinctives. It says there in verse 19, Achan is urged here by Joshua to do this. Give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. Now verse 20 goes on to show us that that's exactly what Achan did. He confessed his sin. But I want you to see something here about this matter of the confession of a sin that Achan made. And that is that this confession of sin by Achan was extorted from him. It was not the voluntary, spontaneous confession of a man who was broken, a man who was contrite, a man who was truly sorry, a man who was repentant. It was not that at all. Rather, it was the confession of someone whose wrongdoing had been divinely brought to light, as we see in verses 16 to 18. And if that had not been the case, Achan would never have been aware, or Achan would never have confessed this sin, except the inquisition took place. He did not come to confess his sin personally and freely and voluntarily. It was drawn from him. God coerced it from him through all that took place, as we find it described in those verses 16 to 18. In that detail, that his confession was not voluntary at all, we actually have a preview of the day of judgment. Because on the day of judgment, we are told in the Word of God that men are going to come before the Lord and they are going to confess before him. They will have no option but to confess and to give glory to the Lord. Just the very same circumstances as we find here concerning Achan. Achan was advised, Achan was urged by Joshua to come before the Lord, give him glory, and make confession to him. And the very same thing will happen on the day of judgment. We find that in Philippians 2. Those very well known verses 9 through to 11. Where we have this statement, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, Christ, given him a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I tell you, my friend, on the day of judgment, as it was with Achan, God will extort a confession from every unrepentant sinner. But it will not be a confession that is voluntary, that is freely given, and it will not lead to salvation or mercy or deliverance. It will be God signaling that his judgment that will be about to fall at that moment is just and righteous. And that's exactly what is going on here. And the distinctives of Achan's sin are actually seen in his confession that he was enforced to make, that he was coerced into making by the Lord's direction. What he confessed shows us something of his sin and its distinctives. Notice here what initiated his sin. Look at verse 21 and look at his words and listen to them carefully. For he says this, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold. He goes on to say, then I coveted them. Notice in those words the initiation of the sin that he committed. It was initiated by a look. He says, I saw. And then it was followed quickly by a covetous desire. As he says, I coveted them. You know, in those words you have an exact parallel with Genesis 3 verse number 6. Where we go back to the very first sin, to the initiation of all sin. And you read there of Eve and Adam because he's with her. And we're told in Genesis 3, 6, these words, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. And a tree to be desired. And here's the interesting thing. Not only did Eve see that tree and its fruit, but she desired it. And the word desired in Genesis 3 verse 6 is exactly the same word as the word coveted. It is the Hebrew word that means to covet. And so her confession concerning Eve was that she saw and she coveted. The very same thing that Achan has to confess. He saw and he coveted what was lying there to be lifted in the rubble of Jericho. So what a parallel we have with Genesis 3 verse 6. And you remember what God says in Exodus chapter 20 verse number 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And so on and so on. And so there is the verb that Achan uses. And that Eve is charged with regard to her sin and Adam and his sin. And there's a parallel in all of that with 1 John chapter 2. That passage where the Apostle John, in relation to the ways and the pursuits of sin in a fallen world, writes of the lust of the eyes and also the lust of the flesh. Now the word lust means desire. And God speaks there again with or of these very matters that we're seeing with regard to Achan, that we're seeing with regard to Eve. And what we're discovering is this solemn and this serious fact that the look leads to covetousness, and covetousness is a sin that's committed in the heart. There is the lust of the eye And then there is the lust of the flesh. One leads to the other. The initiation of sin, in other words, it arises always. It is in place always, because in the human heart there's a desire for the forbidden. There is a lust for that which God has said man is not to touch, and man is not to be involved in. And yet man, being what he is, as Achan shows us, the heart is filled with the sight of sin all around him. And then the soul, it lusts for that which God has said man is never to have. Let me tell you, my dear friend, that's why the world is in trouble with God. And that's why you're in trouble with God. This distinctive of the initiation of sin is actually true of you. You have taken what God has said you were not to have. And I haven't time tonight to enumerate all the things and all the places and all the pursuits and all the practices and even all the people who could be brought into view in dealing with the initiation of sin, this particular distinctive. But there's another one here. Only the initiation of a sin, but the insolence of a sin. Because we go on to read in verse 21 that Achan confesses that not only did he see these items and covet them, but you see, he goes the full length and he says this, and took them. Bring the three verbs together. He saw, he coveted, and then he took. And once more, how interesting it is, go back to Genesis 3, and you find the very same three verbs just about. Eve saw, and Eve desired, and then Eve took. And it's in that particular distinctive, underlined by the verb to take, that we have the insolence of sin. When Achan took the items mentioned, he was guilty of the defiance of God. Insolence, in other words. Go back into chapter 6 and look at 18 and 19, those two verses. Chapter 6, verse 18. And it says there, in that particular chapter, that's verse 18, and ye in any wise, this is God speaking through Joshua, and ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed. When ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. All the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. The Lord lays claim on these items, the silver, the gold, all that's in view here. He says it's mine. He says it's for my glory. It's for my house. It's for my exaltation. And man is not to touch it. And God says that over and over again in His commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Beginning with the first commandment. Right on through. And God says thou shalt or thou shalt not. But what does man do? He sees what sin has to offer, or so he thinks. He then desires it. That's the initiation of his sin. And then there's the insolence of his sin, because he reaches out and he takes it. And so, my friend, God is showing you tonight, in detail after detail, why all the trouble in mankind and throughout humanity and all the trouble in your heart and in your life can be traced back to the initiation of sin and the insolence of sin. Oh, how insolent, how forward, how brazen, how brash sin actually is. It's defiance of God. It's willful wickedness. It's deliberate rebellion. It's man lifting up himself and saying, I will be God. And I will have that which pleases me. And I will enjoy that which fills, as he thinks, my heart with satisfaction. And all the while, he's taking away from God the place that belongs to him and he is refusing to take the place, namely man, that he should have before a holy God. What is sin? John sums it up, 1 John 3:4, in well-known words. Sin is lawlessness, as it literally reads. Lawlessness against God. The Apostle James writes, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then when lust has conceived, the initiation of sin, it brings forth sin. That's the insolence of sin. But look with me. Because you only have those two distinctives, sin's initiation and sin's insolence. You have in this story also sin's impact. It impacted this man, Achan, his entire being. Because think about it. He says, I saw, I coveted, I took. And if you take his words there, they reflect physical matters. There's the eye, I saw. There is the heart, the soul, I coveted. And there is the hand, I reached out and I took. Let me tell you, friend, every part of your being is under the control of sin. And sin has impacted you completely and absolutely. This is why you live the way you live. This is why you think the way you think. This is why you behave the way you behave. This is why you have those lusts, those evil lusts that fill your soul. Think of the words of Jesus Christ, just as I mentioned lust again, where he spells out in Matthew chapter 5 concerning the seventh commandment that a man who looks on a woman to lust for her, even though the physical act is never committed, yet he has committed adultery with that woman. Or the man who has hatred in his soul for another human being. Christ tells you in that verse in Matthew 5, that man has murdered his fellow human being. That's the awful impact that sin has made upon the human race, upon the human heart. Sin operates, therefore, in every facet of man's life and being. We see that described by a kind of a little parable in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, where the Lord speaks and he says this, and these are very poignant, very striking words. Verse number 4 of Isaiah 1, a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, no soundness in it, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, not bound up, not mollified with ointment. Man, this is your state. This is your condition. These are the distinctives of your sin, just as much as they were the distinctive of Achan's sins. And you need to come to terms with that. Because not only is your life full of trouble, heartache and sorrow, but you are in dire trouble with Almighty God. He knows every detail. He knows every aspect. He knows every distinctive of your sin. And therefore, face it tonight. Then we secondly have Achan's sins and its deceitfulness. Verse 21 again of this seventh chapter of Joshua. Notice what he says. They are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it, under the tent. Notice the word hid. And then you'll find it again in verse number 22. And that word, as you might understand, it signifies secrecy. It signifies concealment. This word hid. It signifies the deliberate attempt that Achan made to hide everything, just not from his fellow Israelites, but from God. And there's the deceitfulness of Achan's sin. The first time that verb hid is used in the Bible is in Genesis 35, where Jacob hid the idols beneath an oak near the city of Bethel. And of course that was a good form of hiding there, but just to bring out the thought and the word, it means to conceal, it means to put out of view, it means to put away so as never to be seen. And there we find the word used of Jacob and what he did with those idols and those images. Here we find it used of Achan and his attempt to cover up his sin. Remember how Moses slew the Egyptian, Exodus 2, and he hid him in the sand. And that was a wrongdoing. That was a sin on Moses' part, because God was dealing with Moses, calling him to be the leader of his people. And Moses felt that he could deliver Israel in the strength of the flesh. That's what's going on there. That's why he killed that Israelite. And he realized he had done wrong. And so he tried to hide the evidence in the sands of Egypt. And of course it didn't work, because somebody saw it. And the very next day he was accosted, he was confronted with what he had done the day before, murdering a man, even though he was an Egyptian, he was a human being, and hiding him there in the sands all around him. But there's a very important verse I want you to see. And sinner, you listen carefully to this verse. It's in Job 31 and verse number 33. Job 31 and the verse number 33. And as we look at this verse, you will see how great a parallel it is of what we are seeing here about Achan. And this word hid or hide, Job 31 verse number 33, and here's what Job has to say, and he uses this word. He says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom. Now that statement from Job, and we'll just stop there with it, it tells us an awful lot. It tells us that there was a man called Adam. And it tells us that Adam sought to cover up his sin. Job says, if I covered my transgressions as Adam, that is, as Adam did. That takes us back to Genesis 3, doesn't it? To verses 7 and 8. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned and fell, they knew they had done so. And what did they do? They tried to cover up. They tried to hide. They made aprons of fig leaves, they covered themselves, and then they ran into the darkness of the garden among the trees of Eden, and they sought to conceal themselves from the eye and the face of a holy God who was coming after them to confront them about their sin. And so Job 31:33 refers us back to what happened at the fall. And then you have the next part of that verse, in Job 31:33, Job goes on to say, by hiding. There's the same word as Achan used. Achan said, I saw and I coveted and I took and then I hid it. And Job speaks of the same thing. Hiding mine iniquity. He actually says here, in my bosom. You know, that's where many people try to hide their sin. In their bosom. He means his heart. He means the inward parts, the soul. Because man in his folly, man in his blind, sinful state, believes with all his heart that even God, if he believes there is a God, God can't see my heart. It may well be, dear sinner, that you are harboring something in your heart tonight. And maybe many sins, for that matter. You're trying to hide them. You're trying to conceal them, like Adam did, like Achan did. Cover up. Seek to fool God. Try to get away with what you've done. All of this shows to us the deceitfulness of sin. You see, when you read the Word of God, you'll find that these details that we're seeing here, they give us an insight into a certain aspect of the condition of the fallen heart of man. It's deceitful inclination. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In other words, so deceitful is the heart of man that no one can really plumb the depths of that deceitfulness except Almighty God. Thinking back here to Joshua 7, isn't it true that Achan actually believed that he could deceive the Lord? I've shown you chapter 6, verse 18. And the Lord gave that command forbidding this very sin. Don't take the treasures of Jericho, they're mine. Don't touch them. Don't lay your hand on them. And yet he goes ahead and he does it. And as he does so, the deceitfulness of his sin begins to emerge. Because he takes what he has stolen, and we're told that he hid it. He hid it in his tent. And actually, you read that verse carefully. Do you know where he actually put it? He put it in the earth. He dug. And of course, that's what men have been doing for generations. They dig a hole. They get their shovels. And they go down into the earth, and they put in their box of treasure, whatever it might be, and they cover it all up. That's a very poignant statement because of this reason. The earth is the place of the curse. Think about that tonight. And the Lord watches man in his cursed state, in his fallen state, in his deceitful condition, trying to hide himself and conceal his sin. And all the while, God knows everything about it. See, when you read the story here, God told Joshua to do certain things. He said, take this tribe and take this family and work your way right down and you will find the man. It doesn't mean that God did not know. God knew already who the culprit was, the troubler of Israel. God knew it all along. But he takes Israel and he shows them what is called, what we use even in our own legal system, due process. God didn't point from heaven and say, there's a man there. No, everything was done in that system of due process, and it was followed through to the last letter, and the man was found. The man was brought to light. And all the while, he's been deceitfully trying to cover up and hide and conceal himself and what he has done. And he thought he could deceive not only God, but deceive everybody else around him. Until God stepped in. And so I tell you tonight, you are what the Bible says. You love darkness rather than light because your deeds are evil. Young man, young woman, you're busily involved, you're busily engaged in your little life. And you're trying to cover up from your parents. You're trying to conceal your sin. You're trying to hide what you're doing from them. Parents who have prayed for you, who love you, who are brokenhearted over you, who long to see you saved. And you repudiate all their tears. And you despise their prayers and their teaching and their instruction. And you take what's forbidden. You try to hide it all. You try to conceal it. You see, there's one thing you've forgotten. While you may fool your parents up to a point, but remember, first, by the way, they're not that silly. But while you may fool them up to a point, you cannot hide from God. Young or old, God knows, God sees, God searches. God's eye is on you. And therefore the deceitfulness of sin only adds to your problem, to your trouble. It's only exacerbating the trouble you're in with God. It's only increasing the load and the burden of your guilt as you pursue your sin and you try to cover up young folk running to places where you shouldn't be. Taking of the pleasures of the world, the drink, the drugs, are you into that young person? Into immorality. Watching pornography. Filling your mind with filth. Filling your soul with that. It's going to damn you and destroy you. I tell you tonight, God knows all about it. And in your foolishness, you think you can hide all that you're doing, and God has his eye upon you, and God will bring it to light. Achan's sin and its discovery. I've just said it, God will bring it to light, and that's what we find here. The Lord knew all about Achan's sin, and he brought about the discovery of that sin. The Lord identified it as it actually was. Look at verse 11 of Joshua 7. It says, Israel has sinned. They've also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now here, of course, in that language, all of Israel is involved, because Achan's sin was troubling the whole nation. It wasn't that the whole nation were guilty of the sin. It's God saying here in verse 11, the whole nation is disturbed because of one man's sin. Let me just pause and say that, dear sinner. Your sin only troubles you. And gets you into trouble with God, of course, as an individual. But your sin is troubling your family. If not already, it certainly will do so. Your sin is troubling others around you. And get that into your mind. See that point. See it clearly. But remember this. I've been working toward this. Achan's sin and its discovery. In that 11th verse, the Lord calls it what it is. He calls it sin. He calls it the transgression or the breaking of his covenant. Sinner, do not trivialize sin. It's the breaking of God's covenant. Just as Adam broke the covenant at the beginning, as man has broken it ever since, because every human being is born under the covenant of works. You are obliged to keep that covenant fully and perfectly. That's God's requirement of you. He says it so clearly, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. This is a word for every human being. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. God requires that of you. And God will hold you to that. And if you continue as you're living and die as you are living, I tell you tonight, one day God will reveal, God will make discovery of the sin of which you're guilty. He will identify it as what it actually is. You will be charged with breaking his covenant. And for that, you will go down to the lowest hell. He identified Achan's sin. And of course, he knew the one who was guilty. He brought him right out into the full light of his own holiness. And the searchlight of God is now upon Achan. Because God, of course, as I said, he knew it all already. But the scrutiny of the Lord that's placed upon sinners eventually brings them out into the blinding light of judgment day. Achan's sin and its discovery. Sinner, listen, please. In the final place, Achan's sin and its destructiveness. I bring you back to those awful words in verses 25 and 26 that we read earlier. And especially to this part of the whole statement. These awful words, and these are awful words. The Lord shall trouble thee this day. Do you see it, sinner? In the final analysis, that sin of yours is going to not only be revealed, it's only going to catch up with you eventually, it's only going to be brought out into the blinding light of God's scrutiny, it's going to trouble you. And how was Achan's sin How did it trouble him? It troubled him as he is stoned to death. And you see, he implicated his family and all that he had, and all are stoned to death. And what you have in verses 25 and 26 is a revelation of the strict justice of God. People of the world hate these passages of the Old Testament. They will mock them. I've heard on the radio commentators and journalists actually refer to verses like this. And they will speak of them with mockery and with scorn. And they will say something like, this is the God of the Bible who will actually have people put to death by stoning. That's happened in Old Testament days. I want nothing to do with that God. And the point that they're missing is, when you listen to this carefully, what God did with Achan was done out of grace to warn the rest of Israel, to awaken the rest of Israel. And my friend, every time the calamitous hand of God falls on this world, and that is happening continually in floods and earthquakes and in many other ways, it is God in His grace warning this world that there is the final, awful, catastrophic judgment yet to come. And therefore, sinner, do not rise up and challenge God on what He does. Do not. Because God is sovereign. And God is sovereign in His judgments. And God could send the whole world to hell. God destroyed this world with a flood one time. And while men may mock that event and its record in Scripture, not only does the Bible prove that it happened, but even the work of scientists and paleontologists can actually show the evidence that there was a worldwide flood. God says through Peter, the earth or the world that now is, the world in which you and I are living, is reserved unto judgment, unto the day of fire and destruction from the hand of God. And all these calamities that are taking place in our world and increasing in our day and times, without any doubt, and the fulfillment of prophecy after prophecy from Matthew 24 being seen before our very eyes is to guide us to this fact that God in His grace and mercy is warning you of your impending doom if you should die in your sin. Achan's sin, we have looked at it tonight. Where do we go with this? How do we end such a message? And the answer, of course, is very clear. You need to flee from the wrath to come. To use the words of John the Baptist, but to whom do you flee? And where will you find refuge? And there is but one answer. And it's the answer of God's grace and God's provision and God's love. It is found in Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord says about the unconverted, the unsaved, the wicked, they are like the troubled sea. The very same word. That cannot rest. And sinner, you have no rest now, you have no peace now, you're lost, you're guilty, you're headed toward destruction, and you will never find rest for your soul until you get to Jesus Christ. until you get to His finished work and have it become your own through faith in Him, covering your soul. Oh, there's a covering in Jesus' blood. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. My beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, worlds on fire, through these arrayed with joy shall I lift up my head. And the hymn goes on to say, bold shall I stand in thy great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay. Fully absolved through thee I am from sin and death and guilt's alarm. Ah, sinner, there is peace with God. There is deliverance from sin and its troublesome nature, its devastating force, its damning power, and it's found. That refuge is found in Christ. And you need to get into Christ. You need to seek Him immediately in this gospel meeting and find deliverance for your soul. Aiken stands on the page of Scripture as a warning to you, as a beacon light, telling you again, I say, to flee from the wrath to come. Will you flee this night? For there is no other time in view afforded to you. But thank God, He says, now is the day of salvation. Hide yourself in the wounds of Christ and come to Him and enter in this Sabbath night. May the Lord write His word in our hearts. Could we bow in prayer as we come to a close? May the Holy Spirit take the things of the Lord and bear them home and write them on our minds and use them to bring souls to Himself. As we bow together, let's do so in quietness and in stillness, in the presence of God. Just forget about your hymn books or your everything else you have, all your stuff. Just forget about it while I speak in my closing remarks. Let's be still and quiet. My friend, the only guarantee of time that you have is this present moment. You need to come. You need to repent. You need to seek the Savior. And I urge you therefore to see Mr. Stewart or me after the meeting concludes, that you might receive help and counsel, that you might be led to the Savior through the counsel of the Word. The devil is fighting for your soul. But this night, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. And Father, we pray that sinners will be drawn and brought to Thee with the cords of love, getting a hold of their souls. May they feel that drawing power. May they feel the resistance of hell driven away, the allurement of the world broken. May they be brought to the Lamb for sinners slain, to be saved by sovereign grace. Give men and women help and grace, young people, even little ones, and work this night, and part us now with thy blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen.